Guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're just going to be in verse 3, but I got to lead into where we were last week, and then we'll move on through this last section next week, and in the following week we'll get to conduct at the Lord's Supper. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to go ahead and read it. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. You keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. We've entered a new section in 1 Corinthians. We finished up Christian Liberty a couple of weeks ago, and it spanned chapters 8 through 10. And I pray we took this one principle to heart, liberty within the limits of love. But now in chapters 11 through 14, Paul will be addressing the disorder in Corinth's public assembly. And as we'll see in the chapters to come, their meetings were disorderly. They were unscriptural. Certain members were taking the lead when they didn't need to. They wasn't called to. Certain members were competing for leadership and opportunity to speak. In short, this was a very gifted fellowship, but also it was a very confused, and there was a poor testimony before the lost within the fellowship. Chapter 11 deals with the order of headship and then disorder at the Lord's table, while chapters 12 through 14 will discuss public worship in the assembly and the principles that should govern our services. So let's look at this one more time. Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And that's an incredibly bold statement when we think about it, imitating Christ. But Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And should not we as believers also be able to say the same thing if we're following the Lord? Imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. Well, let's get something out of the way as we leave this, as we left chapter 10. When the scholars decided to divide this book up, this last statement could have been in chapter 10, because Paul was a great imitation of what it meant to have liberty within the confines of love. But also, as we'll see in chapter 11, Paul is an incredible example of what it looks like to follow Christ. Paul was an intellectual giant, but also understand this as well. I think Paul was probably one of the most humble men on the planet to the things that he would subject himself to. Chapter 10, one of the finest statements I ever heard, "Lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." That's what he said when he refused to take support from Corinth, and he worked with his hands. And he had every right to receive that. That was Paul's heart. Paul said, imitate me. And can we say this about ourselves? Imitate me. See, guys, Paul knew one thing. He was following Jesus, so he had no problem telling the folks at Corinth, imitate me. And do we not need good examples? I tell you what, my son, he blows me away by what he takes in. Dude got a guitar for his birthday. And I say guitar because that's what he calls it. And he absolutely adores sitting up here and watching Stephen play. Is he going to have any musical talent? I don't know if he'll have any musical talent. I know his dad doesn't have any musical talent. But man, he was sitting there strumming on this thing. And I wasn't there at the time, but Margaret told me this. And he would close his eyes and he would say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm leading worship. Man, they soak so much up. And the thing that concerns me the most and thinking of my kids is, man, I pray they don't soak up the things that are of me. Jonathan says he's sorry all the time. You know why? Because me and his mom go and apologize to him. That's why. We forget sometimes that there's a heart on the other end of that conversation. Paul said, imitate me, man, as I imitate Christ. And when we're walking close with the Lord, is this not our heart? 1 Timothy 4:12, this is what Paul said. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity in word and in conduct. I mean, Paul had an incredible heart. Paul said to the folks at Corinth, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul knew he was a good example to the folks at Corinth, but the example Paul is talking about is the Paul that would follow Jesus. See, guys, it's hard to imitate Jesus if we're truly not walking with Jesus? And how can we imitate someone we do not know or we're not following? So anytime that I'm not walking close with the Lord, you know what? I'm not imitating Christ. I'm imitating myself. Paul's heart was, you know what? I want to be on the heels of the Lord Jesus Christ every step of the way. You read through the book of Acts, and I encourage you to do that. And you just track Paul's heart and the things that the Lord was able to accomplish in him. And it was all based on the fact that he was willing to humble himself before God and before men. Philippians 3, verse 17 through 21, Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. He knew where he was headed. It's hard to get somewhere. It's hard to get to a destination if you don't know where you're headed. Brethren, join me in following my example and note those who so walk as you have a pattern. For many I walk whom I've often told you and now tell you weeping that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is in their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed in his glorious body, according to the working by which he's even able to subdue all things unto himself. That's where we're headed if we're in Christ. What an incredible promise. And you know what? When you get close, every one of us are terminal, by the way. We're all terminal. We've only given so many days, and I'm not telling anybody anything that they don't already know. And I think for this lady, Diane, who we've got to know, that she knows that her days might be coming to an end. Eternity for her has become such a reality. I think that's one reason why she's been able to manifest such grace and such trust, because she's really digging in. And when things are coming to an end and things are coming to a close, we get really serious about things and really serious about life. At least that's what I've seen around folks who know that their days are numbered. But we also have to all take into consideration all of our days are numbered. It's something to think about. Remember, following Jesus and imitating Jesus does not mean we'll be the hero at the end of the day. Isn't that so counterculture? Because we think, man, if I'm doing this or if I'm following the Lord, he's going to enter us into this great success. But understand this, when he says in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered to you. Some scholars believe Paul is being a little sarcastic here, because if you study the book of Corinthians 1st and 2nd, and there's one letter that was lost that was really intense, those guys didn't remember Paul. They didn't support his ministry. They thought very lowly of Paul. And I will say this, I think the Lord sent his best to Corinth when he sent Paul to start that church. Saddest statement in the whole New Testament is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when Paul writes this epistle to this church and he says, even though you love me less, I love you more. Do you know Jonathan Edwards? If you know who Jonathan Edwards is, he started an incredible revival and the Lord used it through one message, sinners in the hand of an angry God. But he was so much more than that. You know, he got fired. They fired Jonathan Edwards. You know that he stayed on 15 months after he was fired and continued to pastor that church until they found a replacement? Who would do that? Do you really want to be around people that don't want you around? I don't. But he was willing to do that. Why? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He was following hard after the Lord. I think these are great examples for all of us. The teachings or the traditions that Paul is speaking of in this particular verse is not religious ceremonial stuff. It's doctrine. It's teachings that the Lord Jesus handed down to the apostles that they verbally handed to everyone, that the apostles would verbally pass on because the full canon of Scripture had not been yet written. So here's the deal. If we don't really grab a hold of the first two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to miss the rest of the blessing of the rest of this chapter because of the subjects that it deals with: order, authority, and accountability. And who on earth came here to hear about that stuff? That's the last thing we ever want to hear about, because that requires us to be submissive on some type of level, does it not? And it so goes against our grain. Our flesh will just creep up if the Lord asks us to humble ourselves under something. At least it does mine, and I struggle with that. Some things I don't necessarily so struggle with. I was sharing with Carl that my walk with the Lord used to be very easy. until 7 years ago. And it's been very hard because the Lord has really challenged me to die to myself. And I think the only reason it was easy those first 10, maybe 8 years I was saved is because I was carnal. I was a carnal Christian. That's why it was easy. The thought of picking up a cross and denying myself and actually following Jesus was the farthest thing from my mind. And I got to tell you this, I'm a long way from it still. Praise God that He finishes what He starts in all of us, and we need to be encouraged in that. So here's the thing. Let's look at this next verse, and we're going to pick this apart. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The word head is mentioned 3 times in this verse, and it's important to understand. Some believe that it's talking about head as a source, like the head of a river. But the biblical thinking Paul is putting across here is a place of inherent authority. The word head in its full sense has the idea of headship and authority. It means to have the appropriate responsibility to lead and be accountable to lead, but also it's right and appropriate to submit to someone who is our head. And that was what Paul was getting at, or what he will be getting at in verses 3 through 16. Remember, we're talking, he's dealing with order within the church at this point in time. Okay? From a biblical standpoint is where he's going with this. But see, here's the thing. I know that if you've read through this chapter and you've hit verse 3, if you're like me, you probably only fixated on the one portion of Scripture that may have pertained to you and missed the most important portion of this particular verse, which is the head of Christ is God. He's our example. Let's hear this again this morning. The head of Christ is God. Understand, Jesus in His redemptive ministry was subject to the Father, even though He was equal to the Father. Because when we start talking about this in verse 3, understand, we're not talking one person is superior and one person is inferior. We're talking about a partnership. We're talking about how God has ordered this thing and set this thing up, okay? Jesus was subject to the Father, even though He was equal to the Father. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I'm God. And then John 10, verse 30, He says, I and my Father are one. But remember what else Jesus said. And He said this about Himself. John 5:19, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in a like manner. If you want to know what God is like, read the Gospel of John. Look at Jesus. John 8:28, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of Myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. John 5:19, and then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son does in a like manner. John 5:30, I can do nothing by Myself. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I don't seek My own, but the will of the Father who sent Me. John 8:28, and then Jesus said to him, when you see the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father taught Me, I speak these things. And then John 8:42, if God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceeded forth from God, nor have I come of Myself, but He Him sent Me. I do not seek My own glory. That was Jesus' heart, equal with the Father, but perfectly submissive to His redemptive plan, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was not just submissive to the Father's plan, He was lovingly submissive to the Father's plan. Jesus was subject to the Father even though He was equal with the Father. So as we look at this verse, we need to focus on Christ in this verse because He is the ultimate example. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, takes on flesh and He walks here and manifests Himself among us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the God that calls the stars out by name. The God that says, Atlantic, you only go this far. Pacific, you only go this far. The God that tilts the earth upon His axis. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, we can't begin to talk about this, about the subject of submission without first talking about the subject of humility. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the author of humility. The very basis of the salvation that we have received from Christ is predicated upon Christ's humility. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if that doesn't soften our hearts, I don't know what will. The scriptures say we're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and love our neighbors as ourselves. We look at Christ. He was completely submissive to what he was supposed to do. But he did it joyfully. Andrew Murray, it's one of my favorite books. He's the author of a book titled Humility. And I just want to read a quote from that. It was because humility was not only a temporary sentiment wakened up and brought into exercise when he thought of God, but the very spirit of his whole life, that Jesus was just as humble in his relationship with men as with God. He felt himself the servant of God for men whom God had made and loved. As natural consequence, he counted himself the servant of men, that through him God might do his work of love. He never for a moment thought of seeking his honor or asserting his power to vindicate himself. His whole spirit was that of a life yielded to God to work in. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The creator of the universe, think about this just for a moment, allowed the creation to manhandle him beyond, in front of the whole universe. It was a demonstration of love. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of the things I get all huffy and puffy about, just stupid and ignorant, just dumb, when eternity's at stake. Just dumb. So with these things on our heart, let's look how this applies to us. Look at this. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. Remember, Paul is addressing order in the church at Corinth. As we'll see, some folks were just doing some disorderly things. Paul sought to restore order by reminding the Corinthians that God made a difference between men and women, that each had a proper place in God's economy. Paul did not say, and understand this, please, please hear me, or even hint that the difference meant being unequal or inferior in any way. That's not it. Remember that as believers, we're all one in Christ. Jesus Christ did more for the liberation of women than anybody else on the planet, if you study this culturally. Because at that point in time when this was penned, you got to understand something. Women were just treated as property. Christ elevated the status the way it's supposed to be. If you believe the account that in Genesis, the to reign together, to partner together. But in God's plan and in God's order, the Lord has entrusted that man would be the head of his household and seek the Lord's vision for his household. It's the way he said it up. Galatians 3:28 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. We're not talking about one person being superior and one person being inferior. We're talking about order. Who likes order? I do. Because it brings peace. Disorder does not bring peace. The head of every man is Christ. Keep in mind, Paul was writing about the relationship within the local assembly, not the world at large. It's God's plan that in the home and in the local church, men should exercise headship, but under the authority of Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord has placed us in the position of authority men in our homes and in our church, but remember, we are under the authority of Jesus Christ. We need to be seeking His heart for our homes, His heart for our brides. We need to take Christ's example and humble ourselves. That's what He's getting at. And here's the Lord's heart for our brides. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 33. The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy without a blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves his wife. That's the example that Christ set and how we are to be an authority within our home. There's one thing I learned about marriage in 7 years is I've had to learn how to be married and to try to do it correctly. And I read all kinds of books before I got married, and I thought I knew a lot until I had to actually practically walk those things out. Think about this man just for a moment. A lot of us pride ourselves in whatever job we may be in, and we think we might be irreplaceable in that job. But understand, we're replaceable. No one is irreplaceable when it comes to wherever we're working in the workforce. But out of all the men that the Lord could have picked, he chose us to be with the spouse that we are. That's our job. No one else's. And I think of the times that I have failed and mishandled that, and it's broken my heart. Because I don't have it all figured out. I mean, I get irritated just like everybody else gets irritated. I get flustered like everybody else gets flustered. I miscommunicate things just like everybody else. I think we forget sometimes, men, when the Lord says that we might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water, that we might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We forget that part of the Lord's plan is that we would, in a sense, be in a position to bless this lady in such an incredible way in our walk with the Lord. That, you know what, and to a degree, that the Lord may use us to some extent to help bring healing in certain parts of her heart where the world has dumped stuff on her. Because I think all you guys would agree on some point in level when you said, I do, you didn't realize that there was quite a few wrinkles there you didn't know about. Man, I sure did. And you know what the Lord has ministered to me? He said, you know what? That wrinkle there is from the world, but I want to use you in my redemptive plan to help work that thing out. And that's going to require you, and sometimes, to humble yourself and wash your feet. And we can't do that, men, if we're not walking close with the Lord, can we? What do we want to do? We want to fix it, and we want it fixed right then and right there. My son has a shirt, my dad can fix anything. That's a lie. That's a lie. I can't fix everything. I mean, for us guys, man, we're okay. We're okay 5 minutes later. Most time. But you know what? Our wives are not okay. They may look like they're okay, but under the surface, they're probably not okay. It's an incredible ministry that the Lord has given us to be a head in our household. And guys, don't take it lightly, but don't do it in such a manner in which it's not representative of Christ. And I've done both, okay? He goes on to say, for whoever hated his own flesh but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does. You know, I've not yet met a lady who didn't like to be treated as a princess. I hadn't met it. I hadn't met one yet. I think that's by design to some extent. They like to be cherished. We're called to be the initiator within the relationship, are we not? A lady likes to be pursued. You know, I remember getting married and I was thinking, okay, now what do? I caught her. What's now? What now? I don't know. It's kind of like the time I was fishing. And, okay, some of you are probably not going to get this, but I'm going to do it anyway. My brother and I were out fishing. And I used to do quite a bit of that when I was single, you know, because I didn't have any priorities but myself. So if I wanted to take off, we would go fishing. I mean, that's what we would do. We just, ourselves, right? Now, there was a water moccasin with its head up. You understand something? Water moccasins are very aggressive. And I thought it'd be kind of fun to cast over that water moccasin and hook it. Not smart. I hooked the water moccasin. What am I going to do with it when I catch it? I didn't hook the water moccasin, but he turned and made a beeline for the boat and tried to come into the boat, and I had to beat him off. And of course, oh, what are you stupid? I mean, come on. You laugh, but you got married. You pursued, you caught. And you're like, what now? Okay? What now? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you particularly so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's no grunting, yelling. I'm the boss. Suck it up. There's only Jesus in all this. And at the end of the day, guys, we will be held accountable to Jesus how we've treated our brides. The Lord has called us men to see to it. Christ's vision is made clear in our homes. Guys, we've been called to lead. What an incredible gift. But not only that, if God's called us to lead, He will equip us to lead. Even though we think, you know what, I don't have any idea how I'm going to lead. I find that, you know what, the best thing to do is to seek the Lord's heart, seek His mind, and then follow Him. He will lead the way. You may be sitting here thinking, man, I've blown it. Okay, we've all got spilled milk. All of us. We've all spilled some milk. Newsflash. We've blown it. Move on. Here's how we move on. Here's how we start to become the leader we need to be. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You go make it right. You have to be the initiator. What if they don't receive it? Well, then at that point in time, that's between them and the Lord. You got to trust the Lord to work that out. Don't get in an argument. Just walk away and trust the Lord. Alan Redpath said this, "A man that can only rule by stamping his foot had better remain single. But a man who knows how to govern his house through sacrificial submission to the Lord is a man who is going to make a good husband." Okay? Guys, we've been given an incredible responsibility. You really start looking at this verse, you got to understand something. We as men need to understand something. We're to be submissive to Christ. It's an incredible responsibility. See, because I think a lot of times we may have read through this and we may have looked at this one thing and guess as men, what did we single on ourselves on? Oh, the head of woman is man. We forget that, you know, in the whole order of things, the Lord's called us to something as well. Now, ultimately, understand this, when we get to the ladies, they're called to be submissive to Christ as well. If this is just a book, why do we live in a culture that's trying to eradicate this book if it's just a book? If it's not important. And they're trying to push it completely out. They're not doing that with Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn. But this Bible, push it out of government. Push it out of education. Push it out of the family. Why? Do you realize that there are people in China right now who are carrying this book and it will cost them their life? Don't tell me this book's not important and it's not God's heart and His Word. It is. I found that, you know what, if things are coming apart at the seams, if I can't figure out how to get something done, I'm going to call the manufacturer because he knows what to do. Our Lord is the manufacturer. Don't discard the Bible. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Don't tell me this is just a book. Let's deal with this right quick. But I want you to understand something, ladies. I'm not going to go into real deep detail on this because I think man has the greater responsibility. Man has a greater responsibility. The head of woman is man. And you're thinking, really? Really? Ladies, remember, we're talking about God's order and His plan, and I pray that that would come across in such a special in unique way. Not superiority, not inferiority, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about order. Is there any lady in this room who does not enjoy security? God's order provides security. We're not talking about being unequal or being inferior in any way. So here's the thing. Ladies, trust the Lord's word, trust His plan, and trust the Lord to work. And you're thinking, really? Okay, guys, we're meatheads, right? Trust the Lord to work in him. Pray without ceasing. And not only that, trust the Lord in those set of circumstances. Trust him. Listen to what Peter said. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Some men are going to get saved because their wife was so adamant about following hard after the Lord, and they were blown away by the witness that their wife had. That's what Paul's getting at. And then he goes on, or Peter's getting at, then he says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, a raging of the hair and the wearing of the gold and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And then he uses this example. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. You look at the story of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was a meathead, but Sarah trusted the Lord to work in that meathead. And guess what happened? Christ came from Abraham's descendants. It was part of the redemptive plan. Did you ever think that our families is part of the Lord's redemptive plan? He's not just interested in people saving. Okay, he's interested in families getting saved. The extension of the Lord's kingdom. There's not anything more incredible, I think, when a husband and wife are going hard at it for the Lord. Not perfectly and with it all figured out, but just faithfully plugging away and going forward. It's a beautiful vision of the family. And what an incredible responsibility the Lord has given you ladies in His plan to assist the husband in the vision the Lord gives. And I will say, I need all the assistance I can get. Okay? For the family. You know what? My son is going to be a better man because of his mom. My daughter will be a better daughter because of his mom. Because there's an element there that I am not able to communicate. When I'm too hard on my son, hey, Johnny, you're being way too hard there. You need to lighten up. You're right. I do. You're right. I do. There's a whole other element there. Margaret knows me better than anybody else on this planet. She knows me. And I listen to her when she talks to me. I don't dismiss things because she knows me. And she has no problem. She has no problem in the confines of our relationship in approaching me and say, you know what, I think you were wrong. And you need to look at it from this point of view. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, she's spot on. She saw something there I didn't even know. We couldn't be doing what we're doing here if it was not for her. She's such a vital part of this ministry. She does so many things behind the scenes. And you know what? She does it willingly. I don't have to push. I don't have to press. She, in God's grace and in His love, she takes that stuff on and she runs with it. And I'll say this as well. She's way more talented than I am. And she's far more intelligent than I am, too. She's got 2 degrees. All right? The Lord knew exactly what I needed. And I'm thankful for her. And I'm thankful for the fact that, you know what, I can trust when I'm out of the home that my kids are well attended and my kids are taken care of. So ladies, don't think for one moment that when you think of assisting in the vision that you're not important. Moms are very important. Moms are very important. They add a whole new dimension to the family. So here's the deal, ladies. Don't diminish your role in the home by doing blank. And I know, let the Lord fill that in. I'm not filling it in. Let the Lord fill that in. Get with the Lord and say, am I diminishing Am I diminishing things in my home by doing this? Let the Lord fill it in. Because I believe that we ought to be way harder on the men. We should be way harder on the men. Last thing to remember. The Lord has called us both male and female to be submissive to His plan. This is the way He set things up. But the submission the Lord is talking about is a willing submission. Okay? Not the kind of stuff that you see sometimes maybe in a kid when you tell them not to do this and do that and they sit on the couch and they just pout. Okay. Man, I hate pine trees. And you're thinking, what does pine trees have to do with anything? Everything. Pine needles, pine cones. When I was a kid, guess what? We had a whole yard full of pine trees and my family liked it raked. All right? And it was like pushing a rope to get me to rake pine needles. You ever try to rake pine? It's not like raking leaves. Okay, they pile up, okay? And they would come out there and they would prod me and they would push me and they would prod me and they would push me and I would unwillingly submit to the process of raking pine needles. That's not the satanic submission the Lord's talking about here. All right? That's not what He's talking about. It's the kind of submission that Christ displayed when He was willing to go to the cross. He's our ultimate example. Remember Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. All right, listen to this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross with joy. Man, sign me up. Is this the Lord's plan? Sign me up for the Lord's plan. Let's get this thing done. That's the kind of submission that is to be talked about here. The psalmist says, I delight to do Your will, O Lord. I find that when I'm not delighting to do the Lord's will, I wear it on my face. I wear it on my face. I'm going to close with a personal story. I'm being submissive to the Lord's plan for the family. But first, listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, live with them, get to know them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and being heirs together to the grace of life. And you know why? That your prayers may not be hindered. And here's the story. A couple of years ago, actually 3 years ago, we were pregnant with our first child, and my wife wanted to do a natural birth and all this other stuff, and I'm like, okay. And we went through with it, okay? And we had all kinds of complications. I mean, it was one of those things where, man, don't sign me up for that ever again. I got on the other side of that thing. I was like, I'm never doing that again. Never. They'll never say never. So we get pregnant with our precious daughter, and we really didn't think we was going to have any more kids. But the Lord blessed us. And I've already, in my mind, we're not doing that. She brings it up, it ain't happening. Forget it. That's my mind. So she approaches me, and it was after we had a fellowship at her house last spring, and she says, you know, I really feel like the Lord laid upon my heart that we'd try this natural birth thing again and all this other stuff. I said, no, that wasn't the Lord. He didn't tell me. And she said, this is what she said. She said, I'm gonna submit myself to whatever the Lord tells you. Call the doctor. And she said, I'm going to trust the Lord. And so I started praying about it. And, you know, sometimes when we pray about stuff, we've already got our mind made up. And I start praying about it. And the Lord really starts changing my heart. I mean, I was really praying about it. The Lord really starts changing my heart towards the whole thing. Because, to be honest with you, the root of my adamancy about not doing it was fear because of everything that was entailed last time. That's the thing that I was like, I don't want to do that again. So as I start praying, I start praying. You know, the weeks go by, the months go by. We decided we'd do prenatal care through a midwife, and then we'd go from there. We did prenatal care through a midwife, and it gets closer and closer. And then finally, she's been sitting on this egg for a while. Hey, what is it? And I said, I don't know, give me another few days. And I started praying. And this is what the Lord told me. He said, yes, she did indeed hear from me. And you need to understand something. It's very important for her to go through this process again to clear some things up. And I'm asking you to trust me. Because if she doesn't go through this process again, there will always be this question mark leaning over her the rest of her life. And I was like, okay, that's all I needed to know. And we go through it again, and it was just a cakewalk. The example that I'm trying to put forth here is not that I've got it all figured out and all this other stuff. The example that I pray you ladies would take is that she trusted the Lord with a knucklehead, a meathead who already had his mind made up what he was going to do. But in the course of time, the Lord changed my heart. But she trusted the Lord in it. Now, do you realize, if we don't trust the Lord's plan for our marriages, guess what? It's going to lack what it could be. I never want to get to a place in my marriage where we just exist. We don't want to do that. That's not the Lord's design. So as we close and get ready to celebrate communion, man, let the Lord minister. Let's put ourselves in a place to receive. Let's put ourselves in a place to receive.